While I myself don't have a lot to say, God sure does. And one thing that I thoroughly enjoy doing is letting the Bible speak for itself. So tonight I'm going to read from two different sections of Scripture. If you would, follow along in your Bibles. It's going to be quite a lengthy reading, but I think it'll benefit us. I think it has a lot to do with us today, and I think it can help us through our day-to-day lives. As we're reading through this, I want you to challenge yourselves. I want you to challenge the Scriptures. And I want you to really reflect on your own lives as we begin to read these Scriptures. We'll start off in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 32, and if you would, follow along. And they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." So we start off Jesus alone in Gethsemane. He brings his closest disciples with him. He's deeply grieved. Continuing on in verse 35. And he went a little beyond them, fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible to the hour, might pass him by. And he was saying, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for thee. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but that thou wilt be done." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came to the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." Jesus praying in deep grief and sorrow to his Father, our Father, and his friends fall asleep on him. He said there in the beginning of the reading that he was deeply grieved to the point of death. Now, if my friends came to me like that, I don't know if sleeping would be what I would be doing at that point. But Jesus is suffering through this alone at this point. And we continue on in verse 43. And immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, one of his own, came up accompanied by the multitude with the swords and clubs from the chief priest and the scribes and the elders. Now he who was betraying him had given the signal saying, "Whomever I shall kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And after coming, he immediately went to him, saying, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But a certain one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out with the swords and clubs to arrest me as against a robber? Every day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a certain young man was following him, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together, and Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. And he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. An innocent man going to trial at this point. For many were grieving false testimony against him, and yet the testimony was not consistent. And some stood up and began to give false testimony against him, saying, "We heard him say, 'I will destroy the temple made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another made without hands.'" And not even in the respect was their testimony consistent. They couldn't even maintain a constant story to charge this innocent man with. And the high priest stood up and came forward and questioned Jesus, saying, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But he kept silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and saying to him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." And tearing his clothes, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witness? You have heard the blasphemy. How does it seem to you?" And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. And some began to spit at him and blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You too were there with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. And the maid saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again, he was denying it. And after a little while, the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." But he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." And immediately a cock crowed a second time, and Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a cock crows twice, you will deny me 3 times. And he began to weep. One of his closest friends denying him, knowing him. Jesus is truly suffering all this grief alone at this point. His own friends are beginning to betray him. Chapter 15, verse 1. And early in the morning, the chief priest with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him up to Pilate. And Pilate questioned him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And answering, he said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priest began to accuse him harshly. And Pilate was questioning him again, saying, "Do you make no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner from whom they requested. And the man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionist who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. And Pilate answered to them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priest had delivered him up because of envy. But the chief priest stirred up the multitude to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. And answering again, Pilate was saying to them, "Then what shall I do with him who you call the King of the Jews?" And they shouted back, "Crucify him." But Pilate was saying to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." And wishing to satisfy the multitude, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers took him away into the palace, that is, the Praetorium. And they called together the Roman cohort. And they dressed him up in purple, and after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they kept beating him, and they kept beating his head with the reed, and spitting at him, and kneeling and bowing before him. And after they mocked him, they took the purple off him and put his garments on him. That they led and they led him out to crucify him. And they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And the crucifixion, and they crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with his transgressors." And those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him were casting the same insults at him. And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last one, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there were also some women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him, and were many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. Jesus, crucified alone, an innocent man, suffered and died, all of this. And we know the whole story of the crucifixion, but the greater story of his resurrection. If you would go ahead and turn into Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And as we think of that crucifixion, let's keep in mind the words of Paul as we read here in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We saw this horrific death, this horrific suffering. Jesus had to suffer and die alone, but for what cause? Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ," the one who suffered and died, "through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Those beautiful words. I don't think I need to say more than what Paul's already said. That hope that we have through Christ. The hope that does not disappoint because of the love of God. Christ came here to this earth, suffered and died for us. God gave his only begotten Son for us. So that we have that hope. And that hope does not disappoint. Such grace, such love, such mercy we have. And truly, we do see that with tribulation comes perseverance. Through Christ's tribulation, we persevere here on earth. Through our own through our own tribulations, we know to persevere because Christ died for us. Continuing on in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." He did that for us. "For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we turned on him countless times, even though we turned our backs on him, even though we sinned against him, he still went to the cross. He still died for us. God still gave his son for us. Continuing on in verse 9, "Much more, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." We finally have some way of defeating that barrier between us and God through our sins. Continuing on in verse 10, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Christ died for us. His death was for us. And because he resurrected, because he defeated death, we have this hope in heaven. And if you have faith in that death and that resurrection, but you have not that hope because you have not believed fully, you have not repented of your sins, you have not confessed, you have not been baptized, if you are, as in verse 10, an enemy of God, that strong language, if you're not right with God, why not? Because if we're not right with God, Christ's death was worthless. It was pointless. Christ died so that we might have hope of heaven, that we might be forgiven of our sins. God's already done the work. He's not the enemy here. He's not going to be our enemy. God is on our side. He's done the work so far, but now it's up to you to put forth the work. Here on earth, we have to put forth the work, the same work. We must believe, we must repent, we must have the faith that causes the works. Christ and God have laid out this perfect plan. They've given us instructions for here on earth. And if you are an enemy, you need to cross the lines. You need to come to God, to his side, become an ally with him because of what he's done for us, because of the great sacrifice that he gave for us. And if you were reconciled, if you were brought to Christ but have fallen away, then you need to make that right before it's everlastingly too late. People like to think that, well, I've got time to repent, I've got time to be saved, and they're basically waiting for the pilot to say over the intercom, "Passengers, fasten your seatbelts and brace for impact." Death's not going to come like that for us. Like we read in scriptures, it's going to come swiftly, like a thief in the night. We're not going to always have that hope if we don't take the time to live the perfect life here on earth, to live the life that Christ and God wanted us to live. If there's any way that we can help you become allies with God, to come on the right side, to be a Christian, to further your Christian life, to become a better Christian, if there's anything that we as a congregation here can do for you, please come forward while we stand and sing.